Well, I want to direct our attention to verse 20 of chapter 3. As we like to do, I want to say just a few words to the children among us in particular. In just a few moments, some of them will be dismissed. They're more than welcome to remain in here for families that desire. But we also have some classes around God's Word in the facility across the driveway. But I want to say just a few words to them to give a sense of the focus of what I'm preaching about this morning. And so if you could look at verse 20, kids in particular, we find this statement in the beginning of verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Now Paul is acknowledging God in this statement. And he is giving glory to God. He's giving praise to God. And he describes and affirms the reality that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And the real truth that we see in this, and this even is expressed in the title of the sermon this morning, is that God is the extravagant giver. Now, kids, you may not be as familiar with that word, extravagant. What it means is that God gives more than enough. He gives an overflowing supply of His gifts that He gives to His people. And in the sermon this morning, we're going to be talking about what the nature of those gifts are. But God is a generous God. He's a merciful God. He gives more than enough for what people need in trusting Him and in knowing Him. He's the Creator. He's the source of all things. And He gives good gifts abundantly to those who ask Him and trust Him. And it's sort of like if you had a cup, an empty cup, and you go to your kitchen sink and you want to fill that cup up, you know that all you need to do is turn on the faucet and there seems to be an endless supply of water. Of course, we know that here in Northern California, there's not an endless supply of water, so we have to be careful with that. But you can quickly not only fill your cup, but if you keep the faucet on, it'll just keep overflowing and overflowing and overflowing, which, by the way, these days is not a good thing to do. OK, just want to throw that in there, too. A little public service announcement. But the point is that there is more than enough supply, it seems, at times with water. Well, in a very small way and in an infinitely greater way, God's supply for His people, according to what we need, is never ending. And no matter how much God gives, He never shrinks anything of what He has, because He is eternal and because He has more than enough. And so God wants His people to know that. And as we're going to see, the nature of the things that He gives that we ultimately need are primarily spiritual. They're not things that we see, but they're spiritual. They're things that affect our lives and how we live and trusting Him and knowing Him. And so that's the real focus of this morning, that God is an extravagant giver. He gives more than enough of what we need to know Him and to trust Him and to be faithful in the things that He's called us to. So with that, we want to go ahead and dismiss those young ones who are going to go. Again, they're welcome to remain in here for families that desire. But for those that are going, it's basically grades 3 and below, roughly age 8 and below. And again, there's those who are teaching God's Word to them across the way. Well, we are back in this passage, and even during this season of the year, as we think about the wonder of the gift that God has given in the Lord Jesus Christ, and really not only the significance of His birth, but all that that was connected with by way of His life, by way of His death, by way of His resurrection. And now He's seated at the right hand of God, as we're told in God's Word, and the life that He offers to all who would trust Him. Not only as we celebrate all of that in connection with this season of the year, but it seems fitting for us to be in the passage where we're at this morning as we've continued to be moving along through the book of Ephesians. And as you see there in the insert provided for sermon notes, and that's just there as a resource. You can feel free to do whatever you want with it, but it's there as a resource. In this passage, which really encompasses verses 14 through 21, as Paul prays and then he declares praise to God, he's overwhelmed by the powerful realities of all that he's been declaring. And in this prayer, he's further encouraging believers by informing them of how he's praying for them. And his prayers are consistent with God's purposes and with the bounty of God's gifts. And so Paul is praying for believers. He wants believers to know how he's praying. And in this prayer, he's expressing the highest degree of spiritual wealth and wonder. And it really reveals God's heart for his people. Because this isn't just Paul's prayer. This is God's word through Paul being expressed in prayer, which again really reveals the heart of God for his people. And as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, as we'll see again today, there's two broad categories that frame the content of these soul nourishing words. And these broad categories reflect the outline, the abbreviated outline that is there. Essentially, in verses 14 through 19, we see Paul asking God of certain things. Supplication. He's making supplication. He's asking God for certain things. Last week, we looked at, within this point, the source of God's gifts being God himself, the size of God's gift being according to his infinite riches in Christ, as Paul says there in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, the size of his gift is beyond comprehension in the fullness of his supply. And then we also saw, letter C, the sphere of God's gifts. Namely, that these are not just individual gifts, but they pertain to all of the saints. They pertain to all of God's people. And these matters express what God has provided for all of his people corporately and collectively. And we also noted, with regard to the sphere of God's gifts, that these pertain to matters within our soul. As Paul says there in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. And he'll go on to talk about your heart and things that we comprehend with our minds. And he's talking about the deepest part of who we are, our heart, our mind, that where our affections and our priorities and our ambitions lie, the deepest part of who we are. This is where God intends to work. And so this is why we understand that Paul's praying about spiritual realities in the lives of God's people and things that God would bring to pass. Now, letter D, you see there, the substance of God's gifts in verses 16 to 19. In a little bit, we're going to talk more about that and unpack a little bit what's in verses 16 through 19. And then, following his supplication, he really moves to praise. He moves to exaltation as he rejoices in who God is and as he expresses his absolute confidence that God is not only going to do what he's asking, but he's going to do immeasurably more, abundantly more than all that could ever be asked or imagined. And that all of this is to God's glory and to God's praise, both in the church, through the church, and in Christ Jesus throughout all ages. And so it is a rich and a powerfully significant prayer that he's expressing that prompts him quickly to give praise to God. And we've seen in previous weeks that prayer is the path to God's power. We've seen that prayer is part of God's method or part of God's means by which he moves his people from theology to doxology, to praise, and all of that moving us to greater conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ, to sharing in his holiness. And that's what he's going to be speaking about more in chapters 4, 5, and 6. We've also seen that God is the one who gives the greatest gifts, and that God gives, as we'll be even looking at again this morning, he gives extravagantly. Now, today, as we zero in towards the close of chapter 3 to consider these matters, as we think about this substance of Paul's supplication, and as we also think about the significance of what he declares in verses 20 and 21, we see this truth again, that God is the extravagant giver. And to embrace this truth in its fullest force in the context of the whole letter, I want to take just a little bit of time to do what I've done on one or two occasions in over the last year, and that is to just read through the entire letter of Ephesians. It's only 6 chapters. It's fairly brief in its reading, but just for us to imagine ourselves as those original hearers hearing this letter read, which is exactly what happened in the local churches who originally received this letter from Paul. And so I want to read through the letter just to give us a flavor. And I'm not going to make reference to chapters and verses. I'm just going to read the text as it unfolds. And then following that, I want us to think together about four key points of application. And within those points of application, I'll give a little bit more explanation about the substance of God's gifts, as Paul talks about them there in verses 16 and 19, as well as the significance of his exaltation. And so that's what I want to do. Again, just take a few moments. It'll take about 20 minutes or so to read through the letter itself. Imagine ourselves as those original hearers, and then just draw our minds to some points of application and explanation within all of that. So let's hear together the letter to the Ephesians, which was ultimately a circular letter, meaning it was intended to circulate among local churches in Asia Minor. But I'll begin in chapter 1, verse 1, and then just carry on through the letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The beginning of chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbors, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen and amen. This is God's holy, eternal word given for our nourishment in him. given as the means that He uses, even to call sinners to Himself, as all of us who now belong to Him once were. We were those that Paul described, as we heard earlier in chapter 2. And in the greatness of His grace and in His mercy, He wants us not only to know Him in the sense of the assurance of eternal life, but to grow in Him and to be conformed to His likeness. And so it's helpful from time to time just to hear these longer portions of God's Word in their entirety. And as I said, as we're gazing a little bit more directly into verses 14 through 21 of chapter 3, what I want to do just in the balance of the time that we have here for a few minutes is to consider four points of application from Paul's supplication and from his exaltation. Four points of application for us related to God, who is the extravagant giver. And as we look at these four points again briefly, I want to just take a little bit of time to give a bit of explanation to the substance of God's gifts as Paul prays about those things, especially in verses 16 through 19, and then talk just a little bit about the significance of Paul's exhortation. But as we think about these points of application for us, the matter that is really being addressed in this entire letter is, how is it that Christians can remain encouraged in Christ and continue to persevere in this life, even in the midst of hardship and difficulty and opposition? That's really the question that Paul is answering. Paul is writing from a Roman prison. He has already suffered immeasurably in ways that are beyond what we could even begin to comprehend. And the nature of his sufferings are recorded in the book of Acts. They're also recorded through many of Paul's letters, particularly in 2 Corinthians. He speaks in detail about the nature of much of his sufferings. But even as he's writing, he's in a Roman prison, and he's encouraged in Christ, and he's encouraged in the greatness of God's blessings and gifts in Christ. But he's concerned for the believers to whom he's writing that they're potentially discouraged, and they're getting weary in the battle, and their faith is perhaps shrinking. And isn't it true for all of us, brothers and sisters, that we often find ourselves in these places? The battle is long. The battle is hard. And often it doesn't end until we go to heaven. It never ends ultimately until we go to heaven, as long as we live in this world. And so Paul is writing through the inspiration of God to bolster the faith of believers, to help them know and understand the greatness of God's blessings. And he's praying to that end. And it's all focused upon God and the extravagance of the gifts that he's given in the Lord Jesus Christ. So with all of that in our minds, let me just highlight four points of application as we think about these things, how we can more fully experience and walk in the greatness of God's gifts. Four points for us to think about. Number one, understand God's gifts. If we're to walk in the fullness of His gifts, we need to understand the nature of these gifts and the nature of the God who has given us all that He has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the key point for us to see and understand in this, and I've already mentioned it today, we've mentioned it a number of times the previous couple of weeks in looking at this passage, is that God's gifts are primarily spiritual in nature, in contrast to material blessings. Now, God does provide for us materially, and we rejoice that it is so. Food, clothing, shelter, even relationships that we share with others, and countless other aspects of material provision. But the nature of the gifts that Paul is primarily talking about and concerned about here are spiritual in nature. And that even goes all the way back to the very beginning of the letter when he says in chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." He's talking about spiritual blessings, an eternal hope, the reality of the blessings, the inheritance that he'll go on to talk about that believers have in heaven. And you see, this is so vital because material blessings come and go, even as our physical life comes and goes. Our inner man is what God is desiring to continually strengthen, even as we know our outer man inevitably is going to decay. And you already may be in a phase of your outer man decaying more and more rapidly than what it did. Or you may be young and that hasn't quite set on yet. But for every single one of us, it's a reality for whatever years God gives us in this world. And so the nature of God's gifts are primarily spiritual, not material. And they are driven and they are given by God's wise, holy love. As He knows and as He understands love. You see, the world tends to say and think, you love me if you give me what I want. That's generally the way the world thinks. I interpret your love based on whether or not you give me what I want. If you don't give me what I want, then you must not really love me. You see, God doesn't give us what we want, or at least what we want on the surface. He gives us what we need. And in His wisdom and in His love, it's ultimately what we ultimately should want, is what He knows that we need. But we need to understand His gifts. Now, looking at verses 16 to 19, and I'll only just touch on these things this morning, in the substance of what it is Paul prays for, we come to understand more about the nature of God's gifts. And to understand the nature of God's gifts is to understand the nature of our need. And let me just read what he expresses in verses 16 to 19, and we'll just explain it just briefly. He says, I'm praying, I'm bowing my knees before the Father, verse 16, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, there's really one primary request that Paul is expressing here in verses 16 through 19. One primary request that has some significant implications as he goes on to describe. The primary request is what he says in verse 16, that God may grant you to be strengthened with power. He's praying for God to give power that would strengthen the souls of His people. Now, everything that is expressed here in verses 14 through 19 is one long sentence in the Greek. And so there's a sequence of thought. There's an unfolding of logic in what Paul expresses here. And as one commentator has described, the particular aspects of what Paul is speaking of, centering around this central request for God to give power, these aspects of what are being described are like steps on a ladder that are being climbed up to an ultimate top, to an ultimate point, which is expressed in verse 19, at the end of verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So everything that Paul is saying is leading up to that point. What he's ultimately after is God giving power that would result in greater spiritual strength for Christ to be dwelling, to be at home in people's hearts, that they would know and understand more fully the greatness of His love, that they would comprehend how immeasurable His love is, and all of that pointing to the ultimate culmination of being filled to the measure, filled with all the fullness of God. And so this is what Paul is praying about, and this is the nature of the gifts that God is eager to give to those who would ask and who would trust Him. Paul has acknowledged throughout everything that he's written about already up to this point, all that God has done, all that God has accomplished for His people in Christ. What he's praying is that God would likewise give power for people to understand all that He's done and to experience it all the more fully in their souls, as they would receive His power to be strengthened in their faith and in trusting Christ and relying upon Christ and all that Christ has accomplished and all that Christ is. and to know in that trust ever more fully the immeasurable expanse of His love. And that's what He's talking about when He describes how wide and long and high and deep is ultimately referring to the love of Christ, which He goes on to speak about in verse 19. To know this love that surpasses knowledge. And you see, beloved, this is the nature of God's gifts. So often we have our own ideas and our own perspective of what we think we need and how we think we need it and when we think we need it. Paul is saying, beloved, this is what you need to know God. And as he uses that phrase in verse 19, at the end of verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's hard to know exactly what that's describing and what that's speaking about, but it seems to be knowing ever more fully the whole reality of who God is, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and knowing the fullness and living in the fullness of all that He has given and accomplished, and walking in that. And even as I read through the letter, you may have heard some of the phrases in other parts of the letter that speak of this fullness. One of the most prominent is in verse 13 of chapter 4, as Paul is describing the nature of spiritual growth, not just in individuals, but in the church. Notice what he says in verse 13 of chapter 4, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The nature of God's gifts is to grow us spiritually, to mature us through His Word and through His Spirit, and even in connection with His purposes for the church, that we would have an increasing power from Him to be strengthened in our faith, to all the more fully comprehend the greatness of His love, and to all the more fully live in the fullness of His fullness, being dominated by Him, consumed with Him, trusting Him, rejoicing in Him, obeying Him, declaring and proclaiming Him to others. This is what the nature of His gifts are. And so if we're going to live in the fullness of His gifts, the first point for us to think about by way of application is to understand those gifts. And again, that's what's held before us in this prayer of Paul's. A second point of application, very clear and straightforward, is to ask for God's gifts. Paul is exemplifying dependence on the Lord by praying. And he's expressed this already at the end of chapter 1. He's expressing it here. Later on in chapter 6, he's going to be exhorting believers to be praying for one another. And he's even asking them to pray for him. But he's asking these things based upon the purposes and the provision of God in Christ. And he knows that prayer is part of God's means for how we come to share and experience His power all the more fully. To seek Him in accordance with His will. And again, this is what he is exemplifying, and in so doing, he is giving evidence of things that Jesus spoke about frequently in his ministry with regard to prayer and asking the Father to provide and depending upon him. He's exhibiting things that Paul speaks of in many other places in his letters in terms of seeking God and asking him for these things. And of course, even this follows many Old Testament exhortations and examples regarding prayer. Paul knew that in one sense he possessed all of these things, and yet he also knew in another sense God's wills for his people to depend on God regularly through prayer. Let me just ask you, when was the last time you asked God to bring about these kinds of things in your life? When was the last time you asked God to bring about these kinds of things in the life of other brothers and sisters in Christ? This is the ultimate focal point of how we ought to be praying for one another. Now, of course, we are wise and it's certainly loving to be praying about other situations and circumstances with one another, material needs and all kinds of things. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. But spiritual matters should be the undergirding reality of what we're burdened by for ourselves and for others. And to ask God, oftentimes we have not because we ask not, as James would say in James chapter 4. And sometimes even when we ask with wrong motives, not thinking about the glory of God, but thinking about our own comfort or whatever it may be. So we need to understand God's gifts. We need to ask. And the asking is to be a regular, daily, moment-by-moment reality as we rely upon Him and trust Him for all that we need in the path of obedience and the hope of all He's given us in Christ. For wisdom, for strength, for insight, for everything that we need in following Him. So to ask Him. So we need to understand God's gifts. We need to ask for God's gifts. Number three, expect God's gifts. Expect God's gifts. This rings out loud and clear, particularly with the declaration that Paul gives in verses 20 and 21. And think about, as Paul is writing believers that he knows are being tempted to be discouraged, and he's speaking about the incomprehensible wonder and glory of all of the riches that God has given in Christ and all the things that God is doing, he knows that believers may be tempted to be thinking, yeah, right, that'll be the day when I really experience these things. Yeah, that'll be the day that this will really happen. In other words, he's anticipating that they and even us could potentially be cynical and unbelieving and dismissive of God's ability to do what God has promised. And so with what he says in verses 20 and 21, he's expressing a profound sense of confident expectation that God is not only going to do what he's asking, but he's going to do immeasurably more than what could be asked or imagined. And the language that he uses there, especially in verse 20, is really piling superlative upon superlative. He's essentially saying that what God is able to do is beyond human comprehension and it's beyond human measurement. He's confident that God is going to supply. Now, remember, the reference point for all of this is spiritual blessings, eternal blessings. Paul's in prison, and he knows that apart from God's intervention, he's most likely going to die, which, as tradition holds it, is in reality what happened. Tradition holds that Paul was likely beheaded for his faith, as many other believers have been killed because of their faith. So Paul's not looking for earthly deliverance. He's looking for spiritual sustenance, spiritual blessing and provision. And he's absolutely confident, even as he's in prison writing, that God is going to provide even more than ever could be asked or imagined. And so there's great expectation. Now we can see how these expectations are so critical. And think about this with me. If you and I don't have a right understanding of God's gifts, and if we're not regularly seeking the Lord in prayer, asking for Him to provide what He's promised to provide, our expectations are going to be wrong. And it's been said before that misguided expectations are simply disappointments waiting to happen. But if your mind is informed by God's Word, and your perspective and understanding of who God is and the gifts that God has given and does give in Christ is informed and aligned with God's Word, your prayers will be all the more expressive of that, and concurrently your expectations will come into line with spiritual realities. And that's where Paul's soul was, and he's exemplifying that and he's exhibiting that for believers, with the implicit sense that brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what God wills for all of us. So we need to understand God's gifts. We need to ask for God's gifts. We need to expect God's gifts in accordance with what God has promised, the one who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we could even ask or think. And then number four, the fourth point of application, is to glorify God, the extravagant giver. To glorify God, the extravagant giver. And again, that's what Paul is aggressively, explicitly drawing attention to in verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And this is completely in line with all of God's purposes as it's expressed in the book of Ephesians, as it's expressed in the entirety of Scripture, that all of God's mercy, all of God's grace, all of His provision, all of His purposes in and through His people are ultimately for His glory. And we receive the blessing and we receive the hope and we receive the life for all who are trusting Him. But all of that ultimately reflects back to Him and to His glory. And we're to glorify Him in a comprehensive way, both with words of adoration and praise and thanksgiving to Him, as well as lives that reflect the goodness of His gifts. And that's the very matter that Paul's going to take up in chapter 4. As he, in essence, says, walk worthy of the calling that you've been given as God's children. In light of His mercy, in light of His grace, in light of all these blessings, walk worthy. And the ultimate reality of that is that as we walk worthy, by His power, by His provision, He brings glory to Himself. Now, the only other element of all of this that's so vital for us to remember is, brothers and sisters, this isn't just individually oriented. It's corporately oriented. And corporately, for all of God's people, not simply in the context of a local church, certainly it must be ever increasing in this context, but with all of God's people everywhere, that we're praying these ways, thinking these ways, growing in these ways, sharing in all of God's purposes, that He who is the extravagant giver might be all the more glorified because of all of the gifts that He's given in Christ. As we bring this to a close, just want to encourage you to be thinking about, you know, even as we move into a new year, and in one sense, moving into a new year is just a day. There's nothing inherently significant. It's just a day on the calendar. But it seems like it's often a time for us to just sort of refocus and reevaluate perhaps priorities. Let me encourage you, be praying this way. Commit yourself to pray this way in this coming year for yourself, for your brothers and sisters in Christ in this local church and beyond this local church. And perhaps you're one for whom maybe these things are a little bit strange and you've not heard things like this before. And some of the things that Paul has expressed throughout his letter perhaps have struck a chord with you. Friend, if you don't know the hope of being reconciled to God through faith in Christ, if you are alienated from Him, yet dead in your sins, as is described here in Ephesians 2, God calls you to Himself. He calls you to repent from your sin, to trust the provision He's given in Christ, to know the forgiveness of your sins and reconciliation that you might have life and that you might have hope in Him. He's the giver of good gifts. He's the giver of the best gifts, and He is extravagant in what He gives. And He wants us to live in light of the fullness of all that He is as we grow with one another, that He might be magnified. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your Word. And by the power of Your Spirit, may You accomplish Your purposes in each life today. Lord, that we would bring glory to You, and that You would minister to each soul to that very end. We thank You for Your grace in Christ's name. Amen.